Start out with reading the passage that we were in last week. So Luke chapter 1, if you want to head there, starting in verse 26. Go ahead and stand up, please, as we read his word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the son of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, as we open your word this morning, as I speak from the scriptures, Father, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will give us a fresh look at the birth of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Father, we may see from the scriptures what a great and mighty thing has happened for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At the time when sin was brought into the world, God promised Adam and Eve that there would come one who would deliver humanity from the bondage and the penalty of sin. That's found in Genesis 3:15, if you want to turn there. That's what is called the proto-evangel, the very first evangelical message ever preached. And it was preached by God, not by men. So that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the word says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So right there in Genesis, the very first book that we have in the canonized scripture, is the declaration that God would send forth a Redeemer. Now, for thousands of years, just think about this. For thousands of years, men waited, women waited for the Redeemer to come. While the men waited, God was at work doing a mighty thing. He worked in spite of their tendency to follow false gods. They would depart from him, rebel from him, continually doing that against him, disobeying him. And he worked in spite of them turning even a deaf ear to his word. Be glad God works in spite of us. Amen. Amen. He worked in spite of the fact that they really did not seem to care about God at all. Israel's history was just tainted with rebellion. And God worked because he had a plan of salvation to glorify himself and redeem man from the bondage of sin, the bondage of wrath. And he began before the world was ever made. He's not a reactionary God. He planned this before he ever created anything. And so he determined to bring his plan, I would say, his plan of salvation into the world. It wasn't man's plan, but it was his plan to come and save the dead and the lost, of which you were and I were at one time. Thank God that he prepared a way for the Lamb to come into the world to bring us salvation. And I'm not going to stand up here and begin to tell you the whys of the way, why God does it that way. What man can answer that? You know, if he knows everything, why did he do it this way? You can ask him when you get there. But I want you to see how God prepared a lamb to come into a sinful world this morning. I want you to see Mary's joyous response to our Lord who brought this about. So to watch Mary in this passage, in these verses, as they unfold, is to see really a young woman. You can head back to Luke here. You can see a young woman who was prepared for this time in history, for this moment in history. Because history tells us that every faithful Jewish girl was looking for the Messiah to come. And that you can read about this in other books and things, history books. But every Jewish girl hoped that she would be the vessel chosen through which God would bring the Messiah. And every young girl was looking to be that. Every faithful young girl was looking. And maybe it's me. But again, they didn't ever think that it would come like it did through the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice back here in verse 38, Luke 1:38, that when the angel appears to Mary, she's amazed and she's startled. But she's really a woman that's prepared to respond to the will of the Lord in faith and in faithfulness. Look at what verse 38 says. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So she was ready for that. She might have been startled. Might have been confused about how is this going to take place. I mean, what do you mean? I have not even known a man. But nevertheless, your will be done. So she was prepared. She was I began to look at her. It's amazing. She had a faith like Abraham's. If you were to hold your place in Luke and go over to Romans chapter 4. And notice Abraham's faith in verses 20 and 21. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You can see that faith in Abraham here, also in Mary. And so it appears that God, in his grace, had begun a work in her before this moment ever came. You know, I don't know how old Mary was. We always hear that she was young. I don't know what young is in their culture. You weren't really considered a man in Jewish culture until you were 30. You know, so I don't know. But anyway, she was a young maiden, they say. But she, you know, but think about the faith required for Mary to respond like she did to God. For a young unmarried woman to become pregnant in that day was to be the focus of shame. She was going to be the focus of disgrace and a possible death sentence if you're found to be pregnant without actual sexual relations with the one you're betrothed to. Before marriage. Yet here we see Mary willing to bear the shame and the burden. She knows what's going to happen the minute that's announced. How do I tell Joseph? How do I tell my parents? How do I tell the culture around me? So she was willing to bear the shame and the burden of being the vessel through which God would send his son into the world. That's incredible faith. And we're told that the angel came to a virgin. The word used refers to a female that is sexually pure. Now, contrary to what a lot of biblical scholars would say today, that the word does not mean that. It simply means a young woman. That's how they've watered that down. But it's one who has never engaged in sexual intercourse. She is pure. That's what that word would mean. Now, why does that matter? You think about, because the vessel God chose to use to bring his son into the world was perfect, a perfect, pure vessel. Doesn't mean she didn't have sin issues, because every human does. Okay, so let's not exalt her to the place of God or Christ. She was a sinner. Amen? But yet, she, in this area, she was pure. She was a godly young lady. She was virgin. And God could send, and the reason for that is now God could send the Savior into the world through the body of a virgin without the aid of a human male, so that the sinfulness of man would not be passed on to the Redeemer. That's the whole point of that. Because we go to Romans 5, and you can study Romans 5, and sin is passed through the man. And so to avoid that, so he could be born human and without sin, she didn't touch a man. When Adam sinned in the garden, he became a sinner. And just as he passed on his human nature to his offspring, Adam also passed along the sinful nature to his children. Romans 5:12 is where you'd go and read about that. But by sending Jesus into the world through the womb of a virgin, God was able to give his son a human body and a human nature. Think about this. Without his inheriting the fallen nature. That's an incredible miracle. Now, you think of the miracles God has done. Can you ever even imagine that a woman could get pregnant that way? That's amazing that God, of course, he's the author of life. He can do whatever he wants. But this enabled Jesus to be born without sin, live without sin, and die without sin. That's the point of that virgin birth. He was able to give his life as a pure, perfect sacrifice for fallen man. That's, you go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that's really the declaration there. So let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Of course, we've read it many times. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he's able to satisfy God forever through the offering of his own body on the cross. So when you go back to verses like in 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2, we would read this. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He's the satisfaction for our sin. It means he satisfied the wrath of God. Wow. You can read about this in Hebrews chapter 9, the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, without the virgin birth, without a virgin birth, we don't have a Savior. We don't have any hope. We have no foundation upon which to build the house of our faith. We're lost. We're miserable. To deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to deny the whole thing. Nothing works because you're still a sinner. And so the promise was declared through the prophet Isaiah. Remember last week we were in Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to go back there and read this again, Isaiah 9 verse 6. To us, what does it say? a son is born. Or unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We read last week in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Therefore, the virgin birth of Christ wasn't a surprise for anybody. Right. It wasn't even, you know, although it was a surprise how it was going to take place, it wasn't even a surprise to Mary. She was expecting one of those young, faithful maidens that, oh, maybe God will choose me. So when God makes this happened. Mary is told that she will become the mother of a son. But that this son will be no ordinary child. He will be both human and he will be the son of the highest. He will be a man, but he will also be God. And we read about that in John chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. The incarnation of Christ. So when Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of a virgin, the plan of the ages moved out of eternity and it came into time. God himself robed himself in human flesh and came into this world that he might die on a cross and save his people from their sins. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
I can't get over... Just don't make that some kind of thing we're so used to hearing. That's an amazing thing that God has done. And so let's go to Luke chapter 1. Go back to Luke 1. When Mary arrives at her cousin's house and speaks to Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Can you imagine that? Look at this. Let's go to verse 46. Let's back up to 39 here. Okay, 39 on down. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Now, why would she go in haste? Well, the angel had just told her that her cousin was pregnant also. And I don't know if you realize this, but in the Jewish culture, if you were a woman who couldn't have child, you were like the least of women.
Yes.
And she was barren. Did you get that?
Yeah.
And she was old. Did you get that? She was old and barren. Okay. Look at back at verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her what? Old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So we know that John the Baptist is at least 6 months older than Jesus.
Yes.
Okay? Okay, so down in verse 39 again. Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now there's a couple things that are happening here. We don't know when the angel appeared to Joseph. Okay? My guess, and this is just my opinion about this, it means nothing. I think Mary found out she's pregnant, she doesn't know how to tell anybody. Right? So she runs. Because you'll see late in just a little bit, she comes back 3 months later.
Yeah.
You come back 3 months later, you're a little bit bigger. All right, so in that time, Joseph must have found out from the angel also.
Sure.
That's just my speculation, okay? That's not... Okay, so, and she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth, verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. Now, that's John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb that's doing the leaping.
Yeah.
And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something we could talk about sometime.
Yeah.
Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in the womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth gets a prophetic word here about Mary and says, blessed are you because you believe the message. There's faith in Mary here. Okay? But this baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist leaped in the womb. And it's really reminding us here that a child in its mother's womb is a living, sensitive, a life that's aware of things going on the outside. It's not just a blob of flesh in a mother's womb. So Elizabeth responds by telling Mary that she is blessed. Not just because she's going to carry the Messiah in her womb, but she actually believed God. That's incredible. Now hearing this, Mary, even though she is young and she's unmarried and now she's pregnant, she begins to lift her voice to the Lord. And in doing so, she really reveals a heart that is in love with the Lord. Mary's not ordinary here. We tend to, when we think about the Christmas story, we don't really use the text I'm about ready to show you here. But the mind that she has been saturated with Old Testament scripture. So let's look at this. My soul, in verse 46 down to 56, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Or it might say, it declares the greatness of my God. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now what we just read here is Mary is not an ordinary girl. She is very knowledgeable of the Word of God. Yeah. So she teaches us that we can praise the Lord in spite of the circumstances that of any moment that we're in. She teaches us that God's grace is sufficient. Even in the most troubling times, you think we have troubles? Imagine her right now. She's going to live with the ridicule for the rest of her life. She's going to be reminded, and so will Jesus, that he's an illegitimate son for the rest of her life. Now, we don't know what happened to Joseph. The Bible doesn't tell us. But here Mary's great song of praise has come to be known as the Magnificat. That's the name given to that. And that's the Latin translation for the first few words which Mary speaks, which literally means my soul celebrates the Lord. That's what that means in Latin. So let's look at this. This declaration that Mary gives as she expresses her personal praise to the Lord for his blessings in her life. So she sets an example for every Christian that I think is in this text. First of all, she's been redeemed. Look at verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my what?
Savior.
My Savior. The first thing she lifts her voice in praise is for salvation. Notice that in the text. Like the rest of us, Mary was born in sin and she stood in need of a Savior, as I just previously said a minute ago. And life for her you know, was difficult. Life for us may be difficult, but if you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, you have a reason to praise God. And you come in here this morning, what are you praising Him for? I mean, Mary's first thing she praises Him for is salvation. Now look at Luke chapter 10. Go with me to Luke 10. Verses 17 to 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give thee the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, this is the verse I'm after. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, is that something to rejoice over this morning? Your number's recorded in heaven, or your name. Your number, too. He's got your number, I guarantee that. But think about it. Having salvation through Jesus Christ means you will never go to hell. You're not subject to His wrath. You're justified. You've been sanctified. You are without condemnation before God. You are granted access into heaven, and you will be in the presence of the Lord forever. You're a child of the King right now. That's who you are. As one who has Christ as his or her Savior, you have abundant reason to rejoice this morning, as did Mary. Think of Hebrews chapter 13. Go to Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. I mean, if these things don't excite us, something's a little bit wrong with our soul. 13, 15, therefore by him let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. We're to continually give thanks. How about giving him thanks for salvation this morning? The very first thing Mary does. She has, if you look at verse 48 in our text in Luke chapter 1, says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Verse 49 says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now the word regard there means to turn your eyes upon. Now let me give you some verses that aren't in your bulletin. Okay? First, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel 1. Remember Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, or if you would have regard for me, is what she's saying, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Of course, Hannah gives birth to who? Samuel. But Lord, if you just have regard for me, if you go to Psalm 102, and again, we're looking at that word regard, okay? So Psalm 102, verse 17. 16 says, for the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, and he shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. Psalm 113. And verses 7 through 8. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. So in there sits that word. He looks upon them. That's the idea. He sets his eye on somebody. He has regard for them. And there's more that we can go and look. But Mary knows that she does not deserve the wonderful favor of the Lord that he has been, that he's given her. Yet the Lord did it anyway.
Yeah.
That's another reason for rejoicing. Because we who are saved have been chosen, called, and saved by pure grace, by nothing we've ever done to earn it. He had regard for you. He looked upon you. He turned his eyes upon you, not because of who you are, because of who he wants you to be. There was nothing in us that would commend us to the Lord. Not one thing to commend us to God. But in his grace, he loved us and he saved us when we responded to him by faith. That's an amazing God, folks. That's the whole purpose of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But not only was she acknowledging God because she's been redeemed or she's been regarded, but she says in verse 48 and 49, let's go back there to Luke chapter 1, she's been rewarded. Now think about that. It is God who does great things, doesn't he?
Amen.
You think about the great things he's done in your life. Mary realizes that God is doing something pretty wonderful in through her life. She is to be the means by which God, the God of eternity, is going to enter human history. And so while many in her day would ridicule her and would talk about her, her reward was in the fact that God was to be glorified and that others would be blessed if she would just obey here. Every one of us in this room who have been saved would have to acknowledge that the Lord has done great things in us. Things that are beyond our imagination. You know, think of the change he's made in your life. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says something about us. It says that we're new creations. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think about that in your life. You're a new creation. The old man has passed away. Old things are gone. The old nature shouldn't have control. You're a new creation in Christ. Think of the blessings you've enjoyed. Think of the glory that awaits you. In Christ Jesus, we've been blessed, not just a little bit, but abundantly blessed. And holy is his name, Mary says. But look at verses 50 to 53 in Luke chapter 1. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So Mary goes on and says, not only do I have salvation, I've been redeemed, and my God has regarded me. He's looked in favor upon me with his eyes, and he has rewarded me with this great and awesome task. Can you imagine that? She goes on to say, it's because of his mercy. It's because of his mercy. See, Mary knows that she isn't the only one that's going to receive mercy from God. Look at what she says. And his mercy is on those who fear him from what? Generation to generation. This is a young girl that is declaring this, that probably Bible scholars were amazed that this would come out of her. Can you imagine that? His mercy is to be revealed from generation to generation until the return of Christ to this earth. The mercy of God is operating every day in our lives. Look at Psalm 31. Talking about the mercy of God. Psalm 31. Verse 19. This isn't in your bulletin. I just want to talk about mercy real quick. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. How great is your goodness. That's amazing. God is so good. His mercy towards us is so good. Psalm 103. Go there. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. We don't even understand that verse. We don't really grasp how much mercy God shows to us every day. And Mary declares this. She says, and his mercy is on those who what? Are good people? His mercy is on those who do things right? Is that what she said? Listen, on those who fear him. She's declaring something here. You know? Who does God look upon? Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and those who tremble at his word or fear him. The mercy of God. Look at Psalm 147, verse 11. Psalm 147, 11. Here's another verse. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who have reverence for him, in those who hope in his mercy. Look at that. There it is right there in Psalm 147, 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Are you hoping in his mercy? Huh? Is your hope grounded in his mercy? Do you want him to be merciful to you? I do. There's grace to save sinners, grace to reclaim backsliders. There's grace for battles. There's grace for trials. There's for every situation in life we face, God gives grace and mercy for it. Everything. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says this. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Why is it we fight so hard to be strong when God wants us to fight hard to be weak? We're a prideful people. And we think we have to have it all together all the time. Amen. God's made, his strength shows up when we're weak, not when we're strong. And we are made perfect when we're weak, not when we're strong. The Lord didn't come to reach out to the proud. And he didn't come to reach out to the mighty. You'll notice that as she declares this. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God chose to reveal himself to those who are poor, to those who are humble, to those who are hurting. It's just like Isaiah 66 says in the first two verses of that prophet's book. Where Isaiah declares here, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. And this is what I just said a minute ago. On him who is poor and of contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. That's brought up again in Psalm 34. David writes this psalm in Psalm 34, and he declares in verse 18. Listen to what he says here. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So if he's near to the broken or the humble, the ones who are contrite in heart, then he's far away from the proud. See, only those who are willing to humble themselves before the Lord can expect anything from the Lord. Salvation comes to the humble, not to the proud. Now, those who are willing to admit they are sinners can expect to be saved. Part of repentance, part of coming to the Lord, is bowing your knee to Him and saying, "You're right. I am a sinner. Lord, forgive me." Humbling yourself before Him. What God resists is the man, the woman that stands with a stiff neck before God and says, "I am okay. And I don't need you to tell me what to do." And they resist the Spirit. God's looking for the person that says, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I have no hope without you. Without you, I can do nothing." See, those who are willing to admit their need for Christ can expect to have their need met. Before we can expect anything from the Lord, we must be willing to humble ourselves in His sight, to have the whole world. Just think about this, and not have Jesus is to be eternally doomed to the fires of hell. Can't imagine that. So she goes on and she reminds us in verses 54 to 55. "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary rejoices in the fact that the Lord has not forgotten about His people, Israel. All those promises, back to Isaiah 54. Matter of fact, Isaiah 54 verses, where is that? My mind just went blank. 6, Isaiah 54, 6 through 10. "And the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." So Mary remembered, and you just know she's saturated with these Old Testament scriptures, and she remembers that God will be faithful to His people. She praises Him because He's a faithful God. Now just think about that. As a Christian, you never need to be worried about God forgetting about you. You don't have to be worried that He's going to forget you. You are forever impressed upon the heart of God. In fact, every time God looks at Jesus, folks, He sees you. Amen. Just like when He looks at you, He sees His Son. He looks at His Son and sees you. You are impressed upon His heart. You He died for. You He won't forget. God's not in the forgetting business for the believer, except when it comes to sin. Praise God for that. Praise Him for that. He will see you through this world and into the next. He did not save you to lose you. He did not save you to forget about you. He saved you to take you home to be with Him. What a blessed standing is ours in Christ Jesus. Again, that's a wonderful reason to praise God. We see this in Mary. Now, we're indebted to Mary this morning. Not to the extent that we fall before her or her statue for worship of her or to pray to her. Not that we should hold her higher than anyone else who has ever lived. That's not what the text ever told us to do. We owe her a debt of gratitude for reminding us that we have a God who is worthy of faith, who is worthy of love, who is worthy of praise, who is worthy of worship. Now, do you have the same heart that dwelled in Mary, or dwelt in Mary. Are you in that personal relationship with the Almighty God this morning, like we see in Mary? Are you in such a position in your walk with the Lord where you can truly celebrate His birth? She's excited, folks, that she was chosen to be the vessel of that the Messiah would come into this world. And she was willing to live with the hardships of that for the rest of her life. And we'll see in Scripture, she often pondered things because she didn't quite get them yet. Remember, when all this stuff happened, the Holy Spirit, it was prior to Pentecost, folks. Mm-hmm. Is there a need for you to come to Him and make some things right today to celebrate, that you be able to celebrate the birth of Christ? Is there a need for your heart to just come and bow before Him and worship Him today? Just think of what God had revealed to Mary. Think about what's in our heart this morning. The birth of Christ. Amen? Father, thank You for Your word. So much here could be said in this praise that Mary has of You. Lord God, what a magnificent, magnificent lesson being taught here in the Song of Mary. Incredible stuff. I thank You, Father, that You would step out of glory. Lord, You'd step out of glory and into the human flesh to save us, ones who don't deserve to be saved. Thank You for that this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.